Whoops. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I was telling everybody I'm your substitute teacher this morning. and so we got a good lesson for us. Anytime we look into God's word, there's always something that we can glean and that we can grow from and that we can be nourished by. And so if you have your Bibles, if you could open them up to Isaiah chapter 6, that's where we're going to spend our time, really in verses 1 through 8. Okay, chapter 6, 1 through 8. And let me pray and we'll dive into our text in the time that we have. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you, dear God, giving you thanks for this early morning rising, dear God. We thank you for this opportunity to gather, even over technology once again, to discuss your word, to lift up your word, dear God. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may draw deep and holy insights, dear God, that would nourish our soul. May we draw from the living waters, which is in Christ Jesus, that we may grow thereby. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every member on this call and conversation. Lord, I pray for all that you will do, even after this Sunday school, dear God, with the worship service and the preaching hour. Lord, I pray for Whit as he prepares his heart and his soul. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be glorified and that we would all be benefited by it. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. Dear God, we can't thank you enough for all that you have done. But it's in Christ Jesus' name that we do pray. And the church said, amen. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6. All right, everybody is there. And so I was thinking about a couple of scriptures that came to mind. One was in Hosea. Hosea 6, 3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. All right, let us press on to know the Lord. And then in Philippians, Paul says, this is the King James, he says, I will press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a people you kind of see that, or I'm sorry, I will press towards the mark for the prize. That's what the King James says. And so what the Bible shows us is that God's people are in kind of constant motion, getting from here to there, moving from something kind of earthly, unglorified to something that is glorified. And in that kind of glorified state, what we're pressing towards is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that I'm really not in motion. Like I feel like, y'all know, in a car, sometimes I feel like I'm in spiritual neutral sometimes. And I don't know how to get out. Is that just me? Right? I'm like, I know I should be doing something. You know, I know that, you know, but my affections, my emotions, my what I know in my mind is not connecting with my heart, and therefore not making movement in my body and in my hands. And so therefore I'm just in a state of just regular being, not pressing towards that mark. And so here in this text in Isaiah 6, it's just signature text that I think that we ought to come to pretty frequently, because it's so real, it's so dramatic, and it's so beneficial that we see kind of the calling and God's particular calling upon Isaiah's life. And what we're going to see here, I pray that calling comes to our life. Okay. We're going to see really the motivation for Christian ministry from this text. You could call it Great Commission. You can call it motivation for missions. But at the very least, we will see from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, the motivations for Christian ministry, what should motivate us, and how, if you're off track, how to at times get back on track. Okay. How we can get on track as Christians to press on towards that mark of that high calling, which is ours in Christ Jesus. All right. And so, hey, if I can get a volunteer, we're going to read the text and then we're going to divide it into about five observations. Okay. So we're going to land today on five observations, and we'll kind of discuss those a little bit further. We've got a small group, and so I'm just going to ask y'all to make some observations as well. But hey, let me get somebody to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8.
I'll read if you want.
Sure.
Okay. Is it okay if I use English Standard Version?
That's perfect. That's what I have up right here.
Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Julie. And so again, we want to talk about really the motivations for Christian missions. If you're ever in a state, and sometimes if you're like me, you will be, of wondering, hey, what? How do I get out of this state of neutral? We want to observe 5 points. If you're taking notes, here's the five. I'll just give them to you right up front. We'll go through each and every one, and then we'll bring this to a close. But the first one, we want to observe what Isaiah saw. Okay. Point number two, we want to observe what Isaiah heard. Number three, what he felt. Number four, what he experienced. And number five, what he said. All right. So what he saw, what he heard, what he felt, what he experienced, and what he said. If you need those later, just shoot me a message and I'll give them to you. But what we'll see is this was a kind of comprehensive, really touching all of his senses, which got Isaiah to the point to where he said, "Lord, here I am. Send me." All right. And that's the posture that we want to prayerfully come away in if you are not in that posture already. I know some of y'all on this call, so know what you do. But that's the posture that we want to stay in. Lord, whatever you will, I'm here. See, because there's really no greater calling than that. There's no greater calling than to work for the Lord Jesus. Right? Some of us got some great jobs. Some of us at our church retired from some great jobs, but this is the job that is bestowed upon each and every person who is a Christian, who is brought into the family, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that we would walk in this calling and do this job well. Okay. So what did Isaiah see? What he saw firstly was look at number one, verse number one. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And that's a striking even just sentence, because you could read Second Chronicles, you'll find it. King Uzziah in his life, he was an awesome king until the very end. And see, this is the time he is letting us know that this is the time of political turmoil, right? That even though a king died, the good news is God had brought him to the King of Kings. Isaiah is looking at the Davidic throne, that it's empty, but then he goes into the heavenly throne and sees that this throne is occupied. Y'all know in movies, when people see the king, they say, long live the king. And that's what Isaiah, I believe, is seeing here, and what God wants us to see, that death does not have the last word. Amen. Death does not have the ultimate victory. And even though there will be transitions here on this earth of political power, of different governments, that there's one government. there's one Supreme Court, and we're going to get to see this further. I'm not going to stay on that point any longer. Let us keep going. But he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's sitting. God is not moved by anything going on in this world and universe, right? God's not stirred and stressed out about what is going on. He's sitting. He's in a place of preeminence and prominence. And not only that, he's high and he's lifted up. That's really the language for the Lord is exalted. Right, above all else. I like what, again, Wood says it all the time. He says, God, the Lord sits high and he looks low. That he has to condescend to look upon his people. And not only that, then look, it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How many of y'all got a robe on this call? Like a bathrobe or something or whatever. I got one. My robe hanging up in my closet don't even touch the ground. Right? Princess Diana's robe, it was said of Princess Diana, it was said of her robe, it said it was 25 feet long. 27. Yeah. And see, because the longer your robe was, In the kind of ancient times, and even in that kind of monarchical society, the longer your robe was, meant the more honor and the more glory and the more importance was bestowed upon you. But God's robe, it says, filled the temple. Right? See, because there's really no end to his majesty. It extends far beyond what we could ever imagine or think or even comprehend. And so Isaiah sees this in God sitting upon the throne, exalted with majesty. And see, it's not until we see God rightly, who is exalted in our lives, we will not do much of ministry. We could do much of ministry. We will not do much of any Christian ministry. I like what Elder Jackson used to say. He said, when we have a wrong view of God, we will have a wrong view of ourselves, which leads to a wrong view of sin, a wrong view of then salvation. You see how it's a trickle-down effect. And so we're starting with the first kind of foundation of the Lord Jesus on the throne. So that's what he saw. Right? So we can't get to Lord, here I am, until we see God rightly. But the question is, do you see God rightly? Do you consider God is on the throne and he is orchestrating all things? secondly, we see here, we want to observe not only what he saw, well, I guess he sees a, I'll keep going. Verse two, above him stood the seraphim, which means burning ones. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another, and this is what he heard. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We will struggle in ministry and in our Christian duty when we do not rightly place the holiness of God, when we actually misplace the holiness of God, right? What do you mean by that? Well, it does not say the seraphim who are ministering, the burning ones who are in the presence of this most holy God, who have to even cover their faces to shield themselves of the fullness and the weightiness of his glory. They say two important statements, two truths that we have to glean. And the first one is that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It does not say love, love, love is the Lord of hosts. Which that's actually not a wrong, it's not a wrong statement. It's actually a true statement. It's just not it's not the attribute of which what they're calling out today or in this text. God actually is love, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God is love. But the principal attribute here, the holy to the third power, or the attribute to the third power is God's holiness, which is on display. And it doesn't say that God is good, 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 even though we know that God is good. There is no such thing as goodness apart from God himself. And so we must see that God is first and foremost holy, that he's set apart, that he's not created. That God is really not like us, like that. That God is not for games. That God is not a joke. That God is not to be approached in any way we feel that we can approach God. The holy to the third degree or the third power means that if anyone would dare approach this God, there must be a sense of reverence and respect, because he is not to be treated with contempt. Y'all remember when I was growing up, he was very popular at the time. Y'all remember Mr. T? Anybody? Mr. T? All right. I assume that you remember.
Yes. Yes, Elder.
Yeah. Mr. T, man, I used to love Mr. T, man. He'd always be ready to fight somebody, you know. Had all these commercials and had the big chain on, and he was just but what was his phrase? You remember?
Something, I pity the fool.
Pity the fool. And I would love that phrase. But see, I think that phrase is applicable here. I pity the fool. Is another way the angels or the seraphim could be describing the holiness of God. I pity the fool who would dare approach God in a manner unpleasing. And see, this should shake us up just some. Because see, sometimes let me just speak about myself. I don't want to put you in, implicate you in this. Sometimes just kind of lackadaisical. Right. Sometimes I'm just kind of rushing and God's at my service and I'm not at his service. You know, And until we understand the fullness of the holiness of God, those scriptures, when you see Leviticus is the handbook for holiness, but when you see how particular the Lord is about serving him and what must happen and the steps you must take and the cleansing that must go down for you to stand in his presence, that should awaken us afresh and grant us motivation to come in a right manner. And we need this help in even coming in that manner. We're going to see that here just a bit. But he saw the Lord, and this he heard, holy, holy, holy. Not only did they say, hey, the Lord is holy, 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 they said, the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's a good song. They sang a really good song, man. They were a good choir. A scary choir, but a good one. Because, see, God's glory does not only appear in the heavens, but his glory is it actually comes down into the whole earth. God has created everything in the universe for his glory. So it's his creation, his justice, his righteousness, his beloved son, his gospel message, right? His church. The whole earth is full of God's glory. One of the Psalms says, what is it? The handiwork, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's what it is. So the whole earth is full of God's glory, that it is good. It's actually not that good, but he's going to make it good. And the cool part, let me go back to what he saw. We can get this to this later, but we might as well get it out the way now. This God who Isaiah sees, who is on the throne, that's not only past tense, but it's present tense. And even further than that, one day, and we'll see that through the rest of Isaiah if we had time to go there, but we can't. Isaiah is going to proclaim that this same God who is high and lifted up, who is on this throne, would soon one day come down. Right? It's kind of an incomprehensible thought for us. Let us keep going. What he saw, what he heard. Now let's go to what he felt. Verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook." This church meeting was rocking. "At the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, whoa." And see, that's a deeper term than how it comes to us in the English kind of language. He says, whoa, man, this, you know, this is too much now. See, the prophet Isaiah and the prophets in the Bible pronounce woes or pronounce judgments typically upon a people, God's people, other nations. Here we see the most holiest person in the world at the time, in the presence of God, pronounces a woe upon himself. He says, woe is me. This is what he felt. He felt a sense of overwhelming convictions for his own sense of unworthiness. He felt alarmed in the presence of God. He says, no, I'm lost. Like, hey, I don't think I'm supposed to be here right now. He says, not only am I lost, watch what he does now. And see, you don't ever want to rob a bank with Isaiah. You don't want to do crimes with Isaiah. You don't want to do any dirt with this brother, because look, he tells upon himself. But then he turns from himself and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. My talk isn't right. My motivations aren't pure. I don't say what I need to say at all times, even at most times. But then he moves from himself and he says, look, no, I'm telling on everybody else. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips too, the whole church. Good gracious. Because see, when we see the Lord, when we see that he's high and lifted up, when we see that God is actually truly holy, it's not until that point, until we feel a sense of lostness for ourselves. And see, one challenge with the church, one challenge with the Christian is we are so good at seeing the lostness of other people. We are so bad at seeing that we have been lost but found our very own selves. Right? It's way easier to point out somebody else that, hey, man, they are really messed up. But we are in Christ, and yet we still fall short. But see, we don't have any sense of remorse, which is really against the Christian doctrine in and of itself. And see, what happens is when we misapply our own lostness and we don't see it precisely as the Bible describes it, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we end up like, you know, like you just see Jesus arguing with the folk in the New Testament. We end up in that very same place. They said, no, we're not lost. No, we've never been enslaved. He's like, what? Like, what? Okay. We will never minister appropriately. We will never have a right motivation to minister to people until we see that we have been lost to our very own selves. And sometimes we still lost. But it's by the grace of God that we've been found. That song, Amazing Grace, that's what Isaiah is actually, that's what he's proclaiming here. So he says, I'm lost, and actually not only me, Lord God, these people are lost. I'm telling on them too. And so he moves to confession, but not only that, we see what he saw, we see what he heard, we see what he felt, a sense of guilt and remorse that he is a sinner in the presence of a most holy God. Then let's see what he felt or what he understood, what he experienced. Watch this, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. So there was kind of revelation in this vision that he had, there was an altar burning continually for God. And we see one of the burning seraphim who was in the presence of the Lord grab this coal with tongs and he flies to Isaiah in 7 says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Not only that, that should stop the show, right? The curtains should close. Your guilt is taken away. Okay, this, we good. But to make it better, he describes it as this. He says, your sins atoned for. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Wow. Isaiah did not keep the law. The way of salvation has never been by the law. This is Old Testament text. This is Old Covenant community text. They were not saved by the law. Salvation comes from the provision that God makes. And he says, guilt. We see a transaction that happens here. When you're set apart, typically, and that's what you see with the scribes and Pharisees, they were set apart. And so coming into contact with something that was not set apart or something that was deemed ceremonially unclean made them unclean. But see, when God comes, when Jesus comes, when this coal comes from this altar, it is a provision of God. It doesn't become unclean. What it does, it's so powerful because of God's holiness. Instead of it becoming unclean, it makes the other item clean. And see, it makes it clean. And that's what Isaiah says in 1:16, 17, 18. He says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be pure as wool. And you're like, how does this work? But see, that is the gospel. He confessed his sins, and then God, through the seraphim, takes away his guilt. And atonement, I love guilt means you're guilty. If there's some guilt there, it actually means you're guilty of something. You've transgressed, you missed the mark, you've fallen short. And not only slightly, but all the way. When you miss one mark, you've missed them all. And all of that entire burden is taken off of him and placed upon somebody else. Well, Larry, how do you know that? Well, that's what atonement means. Guilt isn't just taken away and just thrown away in a state of forbearance, but it's actually there must be a payment made. And that's what we see in that word atone. And so it means that something had been, that the payment has covered, right? And we see that in the Christian church, right? That Christ's blood covers. That it not only takes away, but it pays for. Christ paid the debt. There was a ransom that had to be paid, and there was an exchange, even though it's not fully fleshed out here. When you get to Isaiah 9, when Isaiah prophesies about the coming king, this son who would be born, who the government would be on his shoulders. And then when he gets into the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, you just see that more clearly. There must be an exchange. And see, his sins are atoned for because this Lord who he is in front of will one day come down and pay the debt for him and for me and for you. And see, that's what the good news is. Doesn't keep the law. He doesn't go to church every Sunday, and that's how his sins are atoned for. he doesn't, participate in all the ministries, and so God sees that, okay, well, his good outweighs his bad. It's on a grading sliding scale. No, there is no sliding scale. You've been on a scale, and we've all been out of balance. And the only way to put it in balance is that God must, he must make it right. That's called righteous. In the ancient times, you would have scales, and you would have a pound and some grain on the other side, and they were unbalanced. And so, but when they came into balance, that was called righteous. The scales were righteous. We can't make the scales righteous. But God can through his atonement work. And see, we have to digest that, and we have to be reminded of that, because if we're not reminded of that, we will forget that. We'll just go on about our day and, never really thought of atonement, never really thinking of a sacrifice. We can sing all the songs, but see, we know it here. But we need God to move and show us in here. Or else the motivation will just be lacking. And we need to be clear with our message that there is bad news, right? I was speaking to some kids the other day. I didn't mean to scare them, but it's just the truth of the matter. Ezekiel, I think it's 19, says, the Lord says, no, he says, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. Then he says, the soul who sins shall die. And see, there's already a verdict that God has already pronounced. And the only way to get God to kind of reverse this verdict in a just way, in a righteous way, is there must be one to take the place of that person who has been condemned. And we must tell people that there is a way, that God has made the way. That God is not unjust, but he is just, but he, in that justness, he's still merciful at the very same time, and that all falls upon Christ. And that should cause great joy, right? That should cause us great joy. And when the angels, remember when they came to the shepherds in the Christmas narrative, they say, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And then for unto you born this day in the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And then to make matters even more incomprehensible, it fulfills what is foretold. And again, just another couple chapters later in Isaiah, he says, there will be a sign, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Wow. It should blow our mind, but it should motivate us to Christian ministry, to whatever it should knock off any coldness or any sense of self-gratification, right? It should knock off any sense of stagnation. But like Paul says, no, we should press on towards this mark. All right, I think I stayed on that long enough. So we saw what he understood, or what he experienced. He experienced forgiveness. He experienced atonement, that it was God's way. It was God's provision for God's person, that there was nothing required of him. But then let's look, and we're going to end here. Let's look at what he said. And there's going to be a right response. Where am I at? Verse 8. And this is where we're going to close, and we'll just open it up to any Q&A. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? And it's like, man, the Lord don't see. It's kind of a, it's how the Lord sends whoever he wants. but what is, we get to eavesdrop on a heavenly conversation. What perhaps occurs in heaven in a consistent manner, and maybe even just particularly at this time. Y'all know, growing up, we weren't allowed when we were kids. You weren't allowed to listen to grown folks' conversations, right? You know, you had no business in those conversations, but we get to hear, we get to see, and we get to take part of this heavenly conversation, grown folks' business. It's God's business. He says, who's going to go? And then look what Isaiah said. This is what he said. After seeing God rightly, after hearing about God's holiness, after what else did he do? After feeling his sense of remorse and guilt, and after experiencing God's saving work, this is what he's left to say, and this is the only thing we are left to say. He says, "Then I said," only then, it had to happen then. It could not happen before all of that. It has to happen then, once we see all of this in its right perspective. "Then I said, here I am. Send me." Wow. He was just in a state of being undone before the Lord, recently in a state of unable to stand, and now he is made ready and fit for the work which God has for him without reservation and without hesitation. He says, "Lord," I mean, well, actually, nobody really else around, you know, so couldn't point. But I think sometimes we are so prone, when this question is perhaps even asked or thought of, we think of someone else, we don't think of us. May not get an amen on that, but I think that's the truth.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. See? We think, oh man, the elders got to do that one. Man, glad I got them. Man, we got 5 elders, man, they do. Good, good folk. We don't think us. We don't think, as Peter says, no, y'all, there's a, you all are a royal priesthood. There's no priest higher than another. There's no one person who is closer to God than you are if you are in Christ. And yet it's safer for us to say, no, that's somebody else. But what we ought to say is, "Lord, here I am." And so the question is, Lord, have we ever said, we've experienced all the other things and we've said, "Lord, you're my savior," but have we ever recently said, "Lord, here I am"? And if we have not, we have to ask why. I think when we ask why and we get down into the depths of that question, we're going to have some faulty thinking and some faulty doctrine, right? And we're not looking at it with the perspective. It's like we're just far off again. We think God's going to do something that he doesn't equip us for. That makes no sense. it makes none at all. And so have we said, "Lord, here I am. Do what you will." Because when that's what Jesus says, no, anyone who comes after me, you must deny yourself. See, there's self-denial. You must take up your cross. Wow. I'm gonna leave all of what I find my comfort and securities in, safety, pleasures, because there's a greater mission that God has for us here on this earth, to make disciples, to see people saved, to see the church built, to see his glory fill the earth. And he uses us as instruments in that work. And he says, "Here I am." But again, going back to Elder Jackson, when we see God rightly, then we will see ourselves in a right state, that we are just humble servants, that we're enlisted, right? That we're the ones taking the orders, but we're proud to do it. We're happy to do it. We're joyful to do it. There's peace in doing it, that there's loving kindness in doing it, that there's no self-gratification in doing it. but it's just in great service to God. And so what are we waiting on? What are you waiting on? And then wrestle with, Lord, what's holding me back? Right? I had the chance to share this with some teenagers, and it's just like, don't waste your life. God's purposes are so much greater than we could ever imagine or think. They're far beyond what we can in our minds wrap ourselves around. And then again, this God who comes off this throne into this world, not only lives and dies and raises again, but this temple, which Isaiah is in, this vision that he sees or this revelation that he sees, this temple does not anymore abide in a physical building, but with people, even us on this call. It should raise our affections. It should raise our affections that this holy, thrice holy God dwells with sinners who are saved by his grace, who sins have been atoned for. This God who is high and lifted up, whose robe is bigger than my robe in my closet. I think I need a new robe. But the statement must be said, Lord, here I am. Send me. There's just work to do. But you'll never do the work until there's a right motivation for doing that work. And he'll help you do the work. Because what was Ephesians 2:10 tell us? He says, let me go to it. It's escaping my mind, but I know that that's the text that's going to help us. Maybe that'll just close us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works don't save us. We saw that in this text. Which God prepared before the foundations of the world that we should walk in them. Wow. We should press towards that mark of that high calling, which is ours in Christ. We should press towards putting our hand to the plow and doing these works which God had ordained before the world was even created, with all of its glory and all of its splendor. The glory of God now dwells with man. And so don't waste a moment. Don't waste this time. Don't waste a chance and an opportunity to serve God. Confess your sins, confess our sins. You can tell on everybody else and say, Lord, they're sinners too. But then once you do all of that, and you've experienced and I think that's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna recall and we're gonna remember. And we're gonna anticipate what God's gonna do when he restores all things. When he's gonna restore everything. But there's good works that we should walk in today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to you, Lord, thanking you for your word. Lord, we're coming in confession for our sins and our trespasses, dear God. We confess those areas that we may not have even shared with anyone else, areas that have been holding us back from fully serving you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your righteousness, which you give us in Christ. We thank you for that great exchange, Lord God, that unfair exchange, but that blessed exchange. Lord God, we thank you that you are sanctifying us, that you are renewing us, that you are guiding us, and that you are leading us into all truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would raise our hearts and our souls to more heavenly things, dear God, that we may serve you all the days of our life. that whether in the valley of the shadow of death, dear God, or whether it's in kind of the mountaintop experiences, Lord, we would not cease from serving you, that we would give it our all, that we would give it our best, not resting in the adequacy of our work, dear God, but resting solely upon what you have done for us. All things belong to you, dear God, and of your own have we given back to you. So we're just giving ourselves back to you, dear God, that it would be pleasing, that you would be glorified, and that your glory would fill all the earth. So Lord, use us. Lord God, keep us. Lord God, deliver us. And Lord God, be with us. Lord God, we love you, and we bless you, and we praise you. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.